Let me just branch off into something because I've got a great quote by Whitfield. But he says, what? Get to heaven on your own strength? You might as well try to climb to the moon on a rope of sand.
Ah.
Isn't that really good? So let me just give some context to what I want to talk about today because it's interesting. Someone recently said of me, you dirty little rat. They said it to my face. You dirty little rat. Now that sounds like an insult, but it was actually a great compliment. It's Scotty and we play ping pong every morning, and when I do a really good shot and outwit him, he'll mumble, you dirty little rat. And he's actually saying, great shot. Yeah. And it's just funny, we're just thinking about the whole thing, how something in context can say something else. And I was thinking there are literally millions of people deceived because of a Bible verse out of context. Faith without works is dead. And many in Catholicism say, see, it's not by faith alone. You've got to have works or it's dead.
Wow.
And what you got to do is read in context. Read that you're not saved by what you do. God will not be bribed. It can only come through God's mercy and God's grace. Context is everything. And that's why that quote from Whitfield makes so much sense. You cannot work your way to heaven. Might as well try and get to the moon or ladder made of sand or rope made of sand.
What would you do for a Klondike bar?
I love Klondike bars.
I even impressed myself with that one.
How do you impress yourself? I'm just curious. What do you hear that we don't hear?
How low is that bar?
Perfect pitch. Perfect harmony.
Wow.
Perfect melody. Uh-huh. With harmony with myself, of course.
Of course, that scripture, every man is pure in his own eyes.
Oh, you got him on the cop.
Oh, boy. Oh, boy. That's going to be more fitting than you guys know when I read the comment that we got today.
I feel like I just heard your smoker's cough.
I just destroyed my throat.
Talking about purity caused you to choke up.
It did.
I'm with Oscar. Maybe if you quit smoking, that'll go away.
Hey, you know, hookahs are just a part of my life as an Arab. My grandma used to smoke a hookah.
No.
Yeah. You guys know what hookahs are?
Absolutely.
By the way?
Mark?
Hookahs are like it's like a water bong, it's water, basically.
And tobacco.
Well, there's flavors. Yeah, uh-huh. Flavored tobacco. They'll have all these flavors, and then it goes down and it gets filtered through the water, and then it just hits you. I mean, whoo!
I used to have a couple of Middle Eastern friends. We used to go to hookah lounges.
Yeah.
Every Thursday night.
Yeah, I like to go lounge to hookah.
Wow,
that's a cultural thing, though. That's like a really big thing.
Oh, hookahs are, they're a big deal. But man, they must destroy you.
Do they make you high?
No.
What do they do?
It's like a cigar.
It's like a big
what do you
watery
smoke a cigar.
Cigar.
Watery cigar.
It's kind of cool because it bubbles.
That's what it is. You're just like a baby in a bubble bath. You think it's a big deal.
Do you have family that do that?
Hookah. My grandma used to do a hookah.
Well, your grandma's not around. Anybody around still?
Grandma's to
my 2-year-old nephew.
To a hula.
Just kidding. Yeah, I don't know. Hookahs.
My 2-year-old
things they do. Hookah. What would you do? There's a reason why I sang that, guys.
You mean said it in a weird voice.
Yeah. Klondike bar. Wait, you like Klondike bars?
I love Klondike bars.
You know, I don't know what the hubbub is about Klondike bars.
Really?
I really don't like it's just a silly white, I love chocolate and vanilla, but the Klondike bar, it's just disgusting.
Oh, disgusting.
No.
Not even that you don't like
it. No, I'm using hyperbole.
Hey, guys, we have a show going on over here.
No show. I don't care.
See, there's two sides to this show.
Yeah. So
I like the idea, by the way, of this being like some sort of plug for like a new advertisement that we have. Like we just start naming random things.
Like advertising for
people. Yeah. So anyways, I was wondering what the time was when I looked down at my new Rolex watch.
Is that funny? Make ourselves seem significant. Like we, no one's paying
product
anything,
placement. That's what they call it.
But we're pretending like we do commercials for
so
these
So speaking
guys.
Of that, last night I was sitting with Sue watching rugby and we received a call. It was one of those unidentified calls. I thought it may have been New Easy. Sometimes you call like that.
Oh, if you call my phone and I just hit your number and it calls you back, because I'm typically blocked ID, it'll do block. That's
anyway, I looked down and I thought, I'll take this, because I took it 10 minutes earlier and there was no one there, so I thought, I'll take it.
Hello, Ray Comfort here.
No, I didn't say that. A guy says, hey, Warren, my phone's not working. And I said, I think you got a wrong number, because my name's not Warren. He says, oh, sorry about that. I says, make sure you read your Bible, won't you? He says, what?
Okay, Mr. Buffett, thank you.
I said, make sure you read your Bible because it tells you how to get everlasting life. He says, what? I said, yeah, Old Testament, God promised to destroy death. New Testament tells us how he did it. Did you know that? He says, no, I didn't.
Mm.
And I talked to him for 20 minutes, ended up praying with him, and we sent him an evidence Bible
really?
Today.
No way.
Minutes.
And yeah. Ray, you answered that call on your brand new iPhone 14, 128 gigabytes, right?
Haven't got it.
Wait, did you get it yet, Ray? No,
haven't got it yet.
Ah, where is it?
It's coming.
Why are you having to wait on things these days?
I don't know.
You have to wait on your dog.
No, it's good. Patience is a virtue, persist if you can. Hurry up.
Yeah, yeah. You were just telling us you want our alley here to have the proper street name on it, which is what?
It's Rush Street. And I got five more chickens, by the way. Five new chickens.
So please, where are you at, 30?
Stop.
No, I can't stop.
Seriously, you're addicted.
It's called a chicken addiction.
It's bad.
Yeah, I love it.
How many chickens do you have?
There's 22, 23. Something like that. It's not bad. It's not really a big flock.
They keep dying, Oscar. We keep eating them on accident.
Feel free to throw some eggs this way.
Okay, we'll do that.
Yeah, huh? I want some.
Yeah.
Yeah, guys. So what would you do for $1 trillion?
Oh.
I'd cut my
Ray, would you get a face tattoo?
No. We don't want to go $1 trillion yet. You start low and you say, would you eat a fly for $100? And most people say, yeah, I'd do it. It's one of those brown ones that hangs around those public restrooms. Those that kind of hairy legs. Would you ever? And you have to chew it for $1,000. Almost everyone has their price except my wife. I can say $20 million. Nope.
Come on. She won't
go near it.
Seriously?
No, she would not go near it. $20 million.
Do you believe that if somebody had $20 million in cash for Sue and actually was trying to get her to eat a fly, she would say no?
I would grab Ephesians chapter 5.
No, seriously. All right. If Sue was offered $100 million to wear a sombrero with a 10-foot circumference for a whole day,
Can you imagine that?
She would wear it.
She would wear it. Yeah, I'm sure.
Easy. I'm thinking we could buy a chicken farm with that. Yeah.
Easy. Would you floss or shave your monobrow or use deodorant if you were given that
for $1 million?
I don't know what's going on today with my wheeze.
We'll all put in for
it's
that
the hookah.
Oh boy, yeah, it's the remembrance of hookahs. Yeah, but you know we do that, and I don't know what it is, but I love playing that game. I'll do it with Rachel, and I will. I'll start low,
yeah,
and then I'll start increasing it, and then yeah, I guess I would.
Yeah, I do that with Kelly. That's funny.
But Mark,
I think they're bored really with us asking things like that.
Mark, would you get a face tattoo for $100 million? Not of your choosing, by the way.
What do you mean, not of my choosing?
You're like going to go with freckle? A little dot.
I'll
you're
get like a little freckle.
Tiny little freckle, yeah, no.
Little dot.
Full, like Mike Tyson
no.
face tattoo.
Nope. No way.
How
no.
much did I offer you?
Wait, 100 million.
100 million?
I would.
Would you do?
Oh, of course. You can use that for the gospel. I had a guy who came into my round of the other ministry. He came up and he was deadly sincere. He had the F word tattooed on his chin, and he says, I can't get a job.
Francisco?
I wonder why.
Yeah. Weird, huh?
Yeah.
There's no way.
Oscar.
What do you got?
Would you, for $100 trillion, say Augustine for the rest of your life?
Like 100% I would.
Easy.
Then do it for free because it's the right thing to do.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? What people would or wouldn't do for money. I mean, there's a lot that we would do, obviously for the sake of the gospel, if it doesn't bring a reproach on Christ. But what we wouldn't do if we were given all the treasures in the world to deny Christ.
Ray, would you give up your YouTube channel?
For what?
$100 million.
Of course.
Oh, and a hot bait. You know what I could do with $100 million, Mike?
Buy my own YouTube channel.
And you can't write. There's no writing anymore.
I'd have to think about that.
Ray, in a white circular room?
No.
With no doors or windows?
No.
A straight jacket?
No.
$100 trillion.
No.
Not even.
Yeah. Would you shave your beard for $100?
Of course. No, not for $100.
How much? That's a real one.
No. I did it, and everyone said, what do you got
on?
No,
you missed like 12 spots.
Cover it up.
Ray, you really were meant to have a beard.
Yeah, thank you.
Please don't ever bring the mustache back, please.
What is it, the 80s called? I want the mustache back?
Oh, Kirk used to say that. The 80s called. They want their mustache back, yeah. Here's a comment from Everyone Keep God First. Easy.
Oh, come on.
There's no doubt in my mind if Easy would have continued in his rap career, his name would have been Wheezy E.
Oh, man.
Wheezy E. For those of you that remember the old famous rapper Easy E. That's a play on. Something's wrong with me. I don't know if I'll make it through this podcast today, but I'm sure many will be glad if I don't.
Would you stop reading all of the reviews that mention you for $100
million? I recently read one about $100 million. Oh, for $100 million? No way. All right, guys. Oh, hey, here's a resource we've never mentioned. The Flip Book of Life. I read the flip book
that's
of life.
You kind
of
sound like Christopher Walken.
That's a good book.
It's a whole of futility of life as you flip through the book. I can't explain it.
Well, here's an explanation. Creative. The evangelistic flip book shows a couple growing up, falling in love, and dying.
Is that the description?
The end. And then it asks if there's an afterlife. The flip book will amaze and captivate people as you share the gospel with them. It is pretty cool.
It's about 100 still pictures that you make move by flipping through it.
That's like, great.
Yeah,
I love
brilliantly done. And it's, it goes through quickly a life of a couple. I mean, first it goes into the baby being born, and then the couple meet, and then they get married, and then they get old, and then they die.
Who was the artist? I don't remember. Was it Esley?
Esley, yes.
Yeah, wow. Oh,
and the good thing is you can stop and study the couple at any point of their lifetime.
Yeah. She is really good.
So good.
Anyway, friends, check that out along with Evidence Bible at livingwaters.com. All right, guys. Today we're talking about, let me just say, I am really excited about this podcast.
Would you skip the podcast for $100 million?
Never, Mark. I would never abandon our friends.
You're excited about this one?
I am, because we're talking about George Whitefield. Mm. And I have, obviously been familiar with George Whitefield and his life for a long time, but recently refamiliarizing myself, boy, I have just been stirred
totally committed,
by his life.
Totally committed to the Lord.
Oh, I mean, the stuff that I was discovering that was said about Whitefield absolutely blew my mind. So let's kick it off with a quick little intro. Whitefield, he's of English stock. He was born December 16th in 1714 back in, I don't know how you say this, Ray, Gloucester?
Gloucester.
Gloucester, G-L-O-U-C-E-S-T-E-R.
It's Gloucester, you don't say the st.
Yeah, 1714, he died in 1770, September
30th. Didn't live
30th.
Very long, was it 55? Was
died
it?
At 55.
Wow.
And his burial place is Old South Presbyterian Church.
He got this
Church.
Sort of wheezing when he laughed.
Newburyport, Massachusetts is where he's buried. And listen, a lot of what I'm going to share, I gleaned from sermons from Steve Lawson and John Piper.
Is there a lot of it?
What's that?
Is there a lot of it?
Oh, so much. So I would strongly encourage anyone listening to check out those sermons. Just go on YouTube, John Piper, George Whitefield sermons, and then Steve Lawson as well. Great stuff. Both of them delivered such, they did honor really to his name and really captured his life. But let me kick it off by saying Whitefield got converted while he was at Oxford. Age 21, studying at Oxford. He was part of the Holy Club. You guys remember John Wesley,
John Wesley,
Charles Wesley. And what's crazy is the five people that kicked that thing off, none of them were saved when they first started it. 5 years, he zealously sought after salvation. I mean, he became really kind of an ascetic. He was sort of like
what?
Luther. An ascetic, where you're just like harsh on yourself and
flesh.
Asceticism, kind of like Luther, trying to obtain favor with God by self-denial and kind of living an austere life like that. And it wasn't until actually Charles Wesley gave him a book by the Puritan Henry Scougal called The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And he read that and was radically just transformed.
Wow.
And became a new creature in Christ. And
shows the power of books, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
And I want to read it. I can't wait to get my hands on it. I'm going to say, what was it? Because you could read it and you're thinking, this is what Whitefield read.
Yeah.
When he came to Christ.
That's cool.
And so right after getting saved, 2 years after he got converted, he started to preach and electrified London and Bristol, Steve Lawson said. And then he ended up coming to the U.S. in 1738. He was 24 years old and is credited to have really been the impetus behind the Great Awakening.
Yes.
Or what some would call the First Great Awakening. And so he went up and down the Eastern Seacoast on horseback and going to town squares and proclaiming the gospel.
And it was a very wicked time that he was born into.
Very. Yeah. I mean, you would think, come on, America, it's settled. You got the Puritans as a foundation, but yeah, there was a lot of wickedness.
In fact, he said, left to himself, man is half beast and half devil.
Wow.
These are the people that he messed with. But I mean, aren't we all with total depravity?
Yeah. But
Oscar is.
I have to be honest, as I thought about the time during which Whitefield preached, the world was a lot more religious back then, right? Especially England, especially the U.S. He would go back and forth 7 times. He came to the U.S. He'd do tours. He'd stay here for a long time. So 13 times he crossed the Atlantic. 13 times.
His arms must have been tired.
Yeah,
No, he wasn't flying that. He was in a boat.
No, swimming.
Oh, I see.
But think about that, though. When we think travel, our minds go to what we've experienced. But he spent 3 years of his life on a ship when you add it all up, going back and forth, you know? And get this, he preached. Oh, boy. Talk about.
This is hard to believe. I've seen these numbers. It's crazy.
And this is what Piper said. Piper said, if it wasn't for corroborating testimony by multiple people, both that loved him and hated him, he said, this would be unbelievable. Yeah. Those were his exact words.
Was it Hell's Best Kept Secret?
Yeah. He listened to Hell's Best Kept Secret.
Even like saving days.
What must I do to be saved? He preached 30,000 sermons in his lifetime, 40 to 60 hours a week of preaching time. Wow. That's how much he preached per week, 40 to 60 hours. 30,000 sermons. He would preach every day at 6 a.m., Monday through Thursday when he was in London. That was his habit.
Well, how solid is his theology? I mean, when do you study with a life like that?
Yeah. It says they said he used to study on his knees. That's how he would study the word.
It's amazing how much you can do when you don't have YouTube.
Seriously, though. Think about the distractions we have. You
but
know
he was seriously intelligent and eloquent.
Massively.
Yeah. Think about this, honestly, though, because, you know, we jump on an airplane for 4 hours and we numb ourselves by hitting play and watching some movie. You just pointed 3 years on a ship. He wasn't watching movies. Right. He was reading God's word. Yeah. He was preparing his next sermon.
He was riding his horse.
Well, no, you know what's funny? Is it was said that he had a break then because he only preached once a day when he was on the ship.
The slow point in his ministry.
Oh, yeah, I just got to preach once today.
Because when we say preached, was he teaching and preaching?
Oh, yeah. I mean, he was giving sermons, sermonizing, and yet, obviously, he had a real evangelistic bent. He was an evangelist. Yeah.
He said, if I had 100 hands, I would employ them all.
Wow. That's good. Yeah. So, no, Ray, you mentioned that he was really gifted.
100 hands look kind of weird.
listen to what Lawson said. He said, George Whitefield was more recognized by the colonists than George Washington.
Wow.
80% of the colonists had seen him visually and would recognize him if he were to appear again in their city.
I'm not being facetious, right? Was he cross-eyed?
Yeah, you know all what? The pictures show him.
That's so funny you say that, because I just saw, just today I was looking him up, and there was one that had him cross-eyed, but I'd never heard that.
I thought he was staring at me.
No. But that would make sense. Every crowd he sees, it would look like twice as amount of people.
Oh, boy, he
was writing two sermons at the same time.
Yeah, but I mean, think about that. In that day, he was preaching to crowds at times up to 20,000 people with no amplification.
That's crazy.
I mean, think about it, guys. When we've opened our preached, after 20, 30 minutes, we get hoarse, you know? Imagine preaching to crowds and a sermon and projecting to where they could hear you. There was one account that said he was heard one time 2 miles away. When
another
he was preaching.
Account said he was heard 200 miles away.
It was the same on the sermon.
Yeah. But listen to what Spurgeon said about Whitefield. This to me is always the best testimony when you have a great talking about a great and saying how great they are. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, there is no end to the interest which attaches to such a man as George Whitefield. Often as I have read his life, I'm conscious of distinct quickenings whenever I turn to it. Whitefield lived. Other men seem to be only half alive, but Whitefield was all life, fire, and force. My own model in ministry.
Wow.
I mean, Spurgeon is saying he modeled his ministry after Whitefield.
That's crazy.
Wow.
And Ray, Whitefield, I mean, he inspired you. You quote Whitefield quite a bit.
Yeah, wonderful quotes from Whitefield. Let me just branch off into something, because I've got a great quote by Whitefield when he says, what? Get to heaven on your own strength? You might as well try to climb to the moon on a rope of sand.
Ah.
Isn't that really good? So let me just give some context to what I want to talk about today, because it's interesting. Someone recently said of me, you dirty little rat. They said it to my face. You dirty little rat. Now, that sounds like an insult, but it was actually a great compliment. It's Scotty, and we play ping pong every morning, and when I do a really good shot and outwit him, he'll mumble, you dirty little rat. And he's actually saying, great shot. Yeah. And it's just funny. We're just thinking about the whole thing, how something in context can say something else. And I was thinking there are literally millions of people deceived because of a Bible verse out of context. Faith without works is dead. And many in Catholicism say, see, it's not by faith alone. You've got to have works or it's dead.
Wow.
And what you got to do is read in context. Read that you're not saved by what you do. God will not be bribed. It can only come through God's mercy and God's grace. Context is everything. And that's why that quote from Whitfield makes so much sense. You cannot work your way to heaven. Might as well try and get to the moon on a ladder made of sand or rope made of sand.
Something about that that tickles you inside, you know, because it's an image in your mind when you're rope made of sand.
Yes,
you know,
it's not going to go anywhere.
It's a way to emphasize the impossible.
I mean, I think it's something inside of us that we want to redeem the time the way we perceive this man has,
yeah,
that he's fully done that. He said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done.
Mm.
You know, it causes you a little bit more to step out of the boat, step out for Christ and to speak up in times when you wouldn't normally,
yeah,
you know.
It's quite amazing how they being dead yet speak.
Yeah.
We're talking about someone who's dead years ago, and that they create zeal in us just learning about what they did.
Well, and the ramifications associated with what they did, I mean, we're still feeling the rumblings of the Great Awakening. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the people that were saved in the Great Awakening that raised up godly children that became preachers and political leaders that helped shape the nation, that helped bring the gospel.
There are churches that were planted from his preaching ministry that are still around today.
Right.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah. And that's what I'm saying. It's like and I think it's men like that who look ahead and say, this sacrifice now will mean this then, and it will mean this for eternity. And then they disengage themselves from two things, I think, the fear of man and momentary comfort and pleasure.
Well, that's good.
For what's more important.
I think the key, and with Whitfield and with us, is to really realize what we've got in Christ. Talking about context, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The context is that, as it's built up to that verse by saying, death has lost its sting.
Amen.
This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about we're plumbers and we're teaching people how to do plumbing. This is immortality. This is everlasting life as a gift from God. And I love the way 1558 begins. Therefore, means it's tied in with those verses about death losing sting. Be steadfast. When you're steadfast, no one's going to turn you from what you're doing. Then it says unmovable. When you're unmovable, no one's going to stop you doing what you're doing. And then it says always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those three words saying, man, this is so important.
Mm.
This is death being destroyed. Don't let anything stop you abounding as a laborer in Christ.
Amen. You know, Mark, I was just signing a Bible that was left on my desk. There's a couple Bibles you, Ray, and me were supposed to sign. And I looked at what you wrote on there, and you said, life is quick, look up. And that's a theme to your life, you know, and it stuck with me. Obviously, I'm remembering it right now, and I thought, man, that's really it. Talk about that, Mark.
It's something I've said for quite a few years, right? Stay focused. Life is quick. You know, we are just passing through this foreign land. Whitfield said, press forward. Do not stop. Do not linger in your journey, but strive for the mark set before you, right? If we truly believe that time was running out, I wonder how much different we would live, right? I mean, if one of those Jonathan Edwards resolutions to live each moment as if you felt that day was going to be your last day,
mm-hmm,
like if you truly knew that Christ was going to come back tonight or death was going to come knocking before this podcast was over, what would you be meditating on, thinking through? How would you respond? How would that humor go? What scripture would you want to share at that last moment?
Mm.
You know, so I think that there is moments inside of our lives that I think we look back upon and they stick with us and we share it with other people as we go.
I think it's a good thing to think is that if you're going to die tonight, what would you change?
Yeah.
Today's what you're
and if
do?
You were to say nothing, I'm not going to change anything.
That you should be. Boy. That's where you should be. You should be just. That's what you're doing. You're living every day as if you're going to die tonight,
yeah,
reaching out to the lost with all the enthusiasm you've got and energy you've got.
Hey there, friends. You know, there are a lot of things that we delight to announce here on the Living Waters podcast, but today is what you call an announcement of extraordinary delight because, believe it or not, friends, a friend of Living Waters has donated thousands of dollars to go toward giving away free resources, free to you, but we're talking about $100 worth of resources, right, Oscar?
That's right. Every week, we are going to be announcing 10 winners. That's 5 winners per episode. episode, 4 in the U.S., 1 overseas, and these winners are going to get a custom design box. There's a box designed by you, Easy, which is the least exciting one. There's one designed by Ray, Mark, and then, of course, the best of the best is the one designed by me. And everyone, and every one of these, you're going to get tracks, books, a podcast mug, and again, we're going to be giving away 5 an episode.
Wait, that's my line.
Whoops.
Thank you for that. 5 winners per podcast. That's it.
Oh, and it's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com.
And friends, excuse this
slash podcast.
Very inept announcement. Make I sure to finished. Listen to you the podcast.
Crazy. God, oh. I got a whole stuff to read.
Oh, I thought you were done.
It's really easy to participate. It's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form.
There you have it, friends. If you're still listening, please make sure to listen to the podcast all the way until the end, where you will be hearing the announcement of the winners every week. Yeah, you know, Oscar, biography is so huge in its capacity to impact our lives when we see it in its proper context, right? I'm of the kind that if I read something that inspires me, I immediately want to go out and do it. And I know that's not always right in terms of the specificity related to that specific thing, right? So, because you can get discouraged too. Mm. I could read Whitfield's life. I'm like, I'm a loser.
True.
In fact, let's camp out there for just a second. Listen to this quote. God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them.
I'm not being arrogant.
Loser, right? With a capital L right on my forehead.
But why wait so long? 15 minutes.
Yeah, but right, Mark, though? I mean, I read stuff like that, and I read the things that he did, and it just makes me feel like, oh, well, you know. In fact, Steve Lawson said after he read a sermon by Whitfield on the conversion of Zacchaeus, he said, I have never preached a day in my life. Like, you know, he said when he read that. But Oscar, when though we're able to glean the principles, right? So I don't have the scope of Whitfield. I never will. God didn't create me to be that. And Lawson asked, you know, why? Why did God choose to use such a man? And he said, providence. God providentially chooses to use certain people. Why did God choose to use Ray in our era in the way that he has, that's, right?
Yeah.
No, none of us know, for sure.
Still figuring that one out.
But the providence of God, nonetheless, we can glean from the lives of these men and be inspired, principally, like be on fire for God, love the Lord, do what he puts before you. Don't you think?
Absolutely. I think it's no different. Listen, so many people gain a portion of their identity from their past family members, right? Like if you know that your fourth or fifth generation of people went into the military and you have military heroes, you have a bent to go to the military. We glean from people who have come before us. And as Christians, we have the entire history of the family of God as our ancestors.
Yeah.
Because the same Holy Spirit that was in George Whitfield is in you.
Yeah.
And so when you look at that, you're part of his spiritual bloodline. And so you don't have to be as great as George Whitfield. You know, I don't know how you can preach so many sermons. It just is just wild to me.
How long were they?
Yeah,
30 seconds long. No, I read between 4 to 5 seconds.
No.
Trust in the Lord.
Whoa! So eloquent.
So reading biographies of Christians that have come before you is reading something about your family heritage.
Yeah.
And you have a spiritual identity connected with them. You have a spiritual bloodline, that same bloodline that ran through Jesus, through George Whitfield, or as we call him in my home, Jorge, because I'm Mexican. That same bloodline runs
through
serious?
Us.
No.
Oh. So we're talking Hebrews 11, aren't we?
Oh, I was just going to say that, right? Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. I mean, exactly. I mean, well, you know, Ray, when you look at Hebrews 12, the first verse, it's sometimes having chapter and verse breaks is a disservice to us. But Hebrews 12 picks up with, because we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run in with endurance a race that is set before us. That's the first verse after chapter 11, where he just went into all of those of the Great Hall of Faith and what they went through and what they endured. Because we're surrounded by these great, that live for the Lord, and we're sawn in two, and we're, you know, lived in the caves and you know, all this stuff.
I'd rather live in a cave than be sawn in two.
You know, I had the choice.
Yeah, but they conquered and they did this and that, and through faith subdued kingdoms, and, you know, we're tempted. And then he says, hey, because of them, look at their example. Let's run with endurance. Let's set aside the weights, the sins that ensnare us, and let's run with endurance the race set before us.
You know, we'd probably read the Bible more if it wasn't chopped up into chapters. Let's put out a Bible that has no chapters.
There are some.
They are. I love it.
Yeah. And you don't know when you're going to end. You just keep going.
Just keep going, yeah. But yeah, you know, man, I'm so stirred right now. I was convicted because I have done a lot of biographical reading. I haven't done it, though, in a while. And I'm like, man, I need to get back to that, listening to the lives of these men and to get inspired. But listen, let me build more on who Whitfield was. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, no Englishman, I believe, dead or alive, has equaled Whitfield. No preacher has ever been so universally popular in every country that he visited, in England and Scotland and America, as George Whitfield. So I don't know if people realize this. Like, we hear the name Whitfield, but you say Wesley, and then you see, wow, Wesley left behind, you know, the Methodist movement. Unfortunately, today, there's a lot of sadness attached to that. But the churches that were planned, I mean, it was a big movement. Whitfield didn't, so to speak, start a movement as much as he was used in a time where much fruit abounded, and that's the Great Awakening. But even Charles Wesley, he said this at his funeral. He died here in the U.S., Whitfield, but they did a service for him in England as well. He said, have we read or heard of any person since the apostles who testified the gospel of grace of God so widely extended through so large a part of the inhabited earth as George Whitfield? Mm. I mean, he's saying, and that's what many have said, like, since the apostles, there hasn't been anyone that has preached more thoroughly and effectively as George Whitfield. You know,
that's good.
Martin Lloyd Jones, George Whitfield is beyond any question the greatest English preacher of all time. No man has labored with greater zeal in God's kingdom than George Whitfield. This man was simply a phenomenon. Other men merely existed. Whitfield lived.
Wow.
Good. You know, let me shift gears a little bit, because one thing that we cannot do with history and with heroes of the faith is venerate them. Here's what I mean by that, is that the Catholic Church, you know, the way that they look at Mary, if you told a Catholic that Mary sinned, they'd be like, wait, what? You know, they'd be really upset. They would be offended at the idea that Mary sinned.
Yeah.
They've venerated Mary so much that you can't look at the fact that she was a sinner. And so we have to be careful. We've done this before when we talk about other heroes of ours, their flawed aspects. And yeah. George Whitfield certainly had his flawed aspects. Yeah. And this is all throughout church history. This is something we have to have a balanced understanding of what it means to have Christian heroes because of our theological belief that we are all fallen in nature. And so whether that's David and his what he did with Bathsheba, or the fact that he went on to still be a polygamist even after that, whether you're talking about Jonathan Edwards, and then with George Whitfield as well, we know that George Whitfield was a slave owner.
Yeah.
We know that he advocated, not only was he a slave owner, he advocated for slavery. And as a matter of fact, as most recently, what they discovered is that in Georgia, you were not allowed to yet own slaves until 1751. But George Whitfield, we have evidence in the Evangelical Library that in 1749, he snuck slaves into Georgia to work his plantation.
Yeah.
And so while we can look at these people as heroes, we also have to look at them as flawed, fallen creatures. And what do we do with that? We remind ourselves that we too have blind spots.
Amen.
What blind spots do we have? And I think one of the other things that we do is that we celebrate other heroes at that time. And let me just, allow me to do this. So there was this lady named Phyllis Wheatley, okay? She was a poet. She was the first African-American to be published in the pre-revolutionary America. She was the first Black apologist, abolitionist, and missionary from the United States. And here's how she got here. Just give me 2 minutes on this, because this connects to George Whitfield. There was an order to capture 500 small slaves. Small slave means male and female between the age of 6 and 10 years old in Africa. They were to capture these small to 6 to 10-year-old kids and put them on a slave ship, stuff them in suffocating containers, and bring them over here to the United States. She was brought over at about 8 years old. She got purchased by a family in Boston. And at that time, they believed that Black people could not be educated, that they lacked the ability to be able to read. It was like they believed it was intrinsic within them. But just 16 months after landing here at age 9, she could read English. She became fluent in Bible stories. At age 10, she started reading Greek and Latin. She started translating classics into English. At 14, she was catechized. At 16, she converted to Christianity. And she ultimately ended up challenging the idea that slaves could not be educated. As an apologist and as a poet, she wrote, you can read this stuff today, about natural and special revelation, about the attributes of God, about biblical authority, about redemption, about the image of God in man, Imago Dei, about depravity of man, about the need for a righteous savior. She wrote against American Christians who preached justified slavery, and she ultimately ended up writing to George Whitefield, praising him for his love for Christ, but challenging him for his pro-slavery inconsistency. This teenage girl got denied what she knew was true from a biblical conviction, and she went on to become a missionary in Ghana. And so I just bring that up to say that we have to, as Christians, to look back on our fellow believers, we can't pretend like they were perfect, because there's only one that was perfect.
Did he renounce that belief?
Unfortunately, no.
No. And that was in my notes as well, Oscar, for us to deal with. Very, very keen, important. The bright spot in that, and it's not a bright spot in terms of justification, was that Whitefield, contrary to a lot, obviously the overwhelming majority at that time, who said slaves shouldn't even get the gospel preached to them, mm-hmm. because they, you know, there was the stupid belief they had no soul and, you know, or whatever, they're not. He fought on that point and he proclaimed the gospel to them, and he would make it clear that there's neither, you know, slave nor free and so forth.
Yeah, but he challenged other slave owners too. There's a quote of him saying that, you know, the dogs that sit at your feet are treated better than the slaves that you have in your...
Yeah, absolutely. That's another quote that I read where he rebuked slaves, and that was unpopular to do at the time as well. But yeah, unjustifiable blind spot, big time. And we need to learn from that. In fact, Mark, you and I were talking yesterday. I was talking to you about how if I wrote everyone off because they were imperfect, I'd be writing myself off by that same token. Mm. And there needs to be that humility where we recognize we're living in a broken world and there are men that have some sins, but yet we can also learn from the great graces that they had.
Yeah, you know, he was buried in a crypt under the pulpit of a Presbyterian church in Massachusetts.
Is that smell?
Let me read what's his epitaph that's written right next to him. It says, I am content to wait till the day of judgment for the clearing up of my character. And after I am dead, I desire no other epitaph than this. Here lies G.W. What sort of a man he was, the great day will discover.
Wow.
And this is much to the point of what we're talking about right here, right? Because we tend to elevate and then we throw stones, or we're trying to bring clarity. We're trying to figure out what's going on. And this is true of all of us. Mm-hmm. On that day, it'll be determined how we really, really were.
That's good, Mark.
Oh, that's really good. Yeah. And
yes, that was good.
What, Ray?
You guys said it was good, so I thought about
it. You have no idea. Ray, what did I say?
I did. You know, it was an epitaph of George Whitefield. Okay. He says, on judgment day, it's all going to come out of your man's heart. It'll be revealed.
Good. You know, it's interesting. Jonathan Edwards, who we've talked about here on the podcast, he met Whitefield once, and it was when he invited him to preach at his church in Northampton. And he said that he sat in the front row and he wept the entire time that Whitefield preached. You know, his wife, Sarah, who's under some good preaching, Jonathan Edwards, she said, I have never heard such preaching as this. I mean, there was something divinely electric about the guy. He was radically gifted by the Lord, but he also intentionally preached with passion. Some accused him of being theatrical, you know, he's just this actor. But I love what Piper said. He said, no, see, the thing with Whitfield was that there were preachers that conducted themselves in a way that made it seem like what they were preaching wasn't real. Mm. He wanted his preaching to match the reality of what he was preaching.
That's good.
So he would weep, he would plead, he would, and I mean, you know, Benjamin Franklin, who was a contemporary, yeah. who was not a, he did not believe in the gospel that Whitfield preached. He said, this guy believes it. I think it was Hume. David Hume that would go and listen, and people were like, you don't believe in that. He's like, no, but Whitfield does.
Yeah.
And people were drawn to him, secular and believer, even if they didn't agree, they knew he believed it, and it was evident in the way that he proclaimed it.
This is a quote from Whitfield. You blame me for weeping. I should do it in his accent. You blame me for weeping. You blame me for weeping, but how can I help when you're not weep for yourselves, though your own immortal souls are on the verge of destruction?
Oh,
and
wow.
That's what made him weep, is the horror that hell is real.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, Lloyd Jones said this about him. He said, about Whitfield, he said, he did not sit by tamely by his fireside like a cat on a rainy day, mourning over the wickedness of the land. He dived into the holes and corners after sinners. He hunted out people in their sin that he might present Christ to them.
Oh, he also said, there is not a thing on the face of the earth that I abhor so much as idleness or idle people. That's doing nothingness.
That's so good. Let me wrap it up with this kind of an account. This is from a guy who had heard Whitfield preach, was blown away, you know, when he heard he was coming. He wasn't a believer at the time. Listen to this. The reason I want to read this is I think it gives us a sense of the excitement that surrounded Whitfield. Again, not so that we can go, oh, what a great guy, but because of his passion for the Lord. Then on a sudden in the morning at about 8 or 9 o'clock, there came a messenger and said, Mr. Whitfield preached at Hartford and Westerfield yesterday and is to preach at Middleton this morning at 10 o'clock. I was in my field at work. I dropped my tool that I had in my hand and ran home to my wife, telling her to make ready quickly to go and hear Mr. Whitfield preach at Middleton. Then run to my pasture for my horse with all my might, fearing that I should be too late. Having my horse, I wish my wife soon mounted the horse and went forward as fast as I thought the horse could bear. That's some of the language of that time, so it's a little kind of weird, he said. And when my horse got much out of breath, I would get down and put my wife on the saddle and bid her ride as fast as she could and not stop or slack for me, except I bade her, and so I would run until I was much out of breath. And then mount my horse again. And so I did several times to favor my horse. We improved every moment to get along as if we were fleeing for our lives, all the while fearing we should be too late to hear the sermon. For we had 12 miles to ride double in little more than an hour, and we went round by the upper house and parish on the road to the sermon. And when we came within about half a mile or a mile of the road that comes down from Hartford, Westerfield, and Stephanie to Middleton, on high land, I saw before me a cloud or fog rising. I first thought it came from the great river, but I came near the road. I heard a noise, something like a low rumbling, thunder, and presently found it was the noise of horses' feet coming down the road. And this cloud was a cloud of dust made by the horses, felt it rods into the air over the tops of hills and trees. And when I came within about 20 rods of the road, I could see men and horses slipping along in the cloud like shadows. And I drew nearer it. Seemed like a steady stream of horses and their rider, scarcely a horse more than a length behind another. All of the lather and foam was sweat. Their breath rolling out of their nostrils. Every jump, every horse seemed to go with all his might to carry his rider to hear news from heaven for the saving of souls. I mean, just think of this scene. Like, people are freaking out trying to get there, you know, 12 miles, and they're riding, and there's dust and all that going on. It says, it made me tremble to see the sight, how the world was in a struggle. I found a vacancy between two horses to slip in mine, and my wife said, look, our clothes will be all spoiled. See how they look, for they were so covered with dust that they looked almost all out of color, coats, hair, shirts, and horses. The crowd We went down in the stream, but heard no man speak a word all the way for 3 miles, but everyone pressing forward in great haste. And when we got to Middleton, old meeting house, there was a great multitude. It was said to be 3,000 to 4,000 people assembled together. We dismounted and shook off our dust, and the ministers were then coming to the meeting house. I turned and looked toward the great river and saw the ferry boats running swift backward and forward, bringing over loads of people, and the oars rowed nimble and quick. Everything, men, horses, and boats seemed to be struggling for life. The land and banks over the river looked black with people and horses all along the 12 miles. I saw no man at work in his field, but all seemed to be gone. When I saw Mr. Whitfield come upon the scaffold, he looked almost angelical. A young, slim, slender youth before some thousands of people with a bold, undaunted countenance, and my hearing how God was with him everywhere he came along, it solemnized my mind and put me into a trembling fear before he began to preach, for he looked as if he was clothed with authority from the great God, and a sweet, solemn psalmody sat upon his brow, and my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's blessings, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me.
Boy, could you go through that again? That was just...
Yeah, and then of a sudden in the morning...
Boy, Izzy, that is beautiful. You reminded me of a book I read many, many years ago, probably 40 years ago, called Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. Mm. Fabulous book full of things just like that.
Yeah.
And it's condensed.
Yeah, and it's such a reminder that no life fully spent for Christ is ever wasted. Mm. Again, this was a flawed, imperfect man, but one thing we can say about him for sure, even amid his flaws, he lived, and he lived for Christ. And I pray that our hearts are stirred to do the same. Amen. To be winners of souls for God's glory.
That book, Deeper Experiences by Famous Christians, is where I got the A.B. Earl quote.
Oh, A.B. Earl.
A.B. Earl.
What's A.B. Earl about, right? Tell the people.
I can't remember the quote.
A.B. Earl. You would repeat it twice.
That's right.
For those of you that weren't listening, I'm going to read it again. That's so anytime someone isn't listening, we go A.B. Earl.
A.B. Earl.
Yeah. All right, friends. Well, there you have it. The life of Jorge Whitfield. And what a life it was. May you be encouraged and stirred. May this cause us to be broken before the Lord in recognizing what it really means to live for eternity. Podcast at livingwaters.com. Make sure to hit us up there and to give us any thoughts or ideas that you might have. Don't forget the flip book and the evidence Bible at livingwaters.com. And make sure to give us a rating, comments, and all that other good stuff, friends. Tell people about the podcast. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters podcast, where Oscar has no idea what he's doing.
Amen.
All right, friends, it's that time again. I'm going to announce this week's podcast giveaway winners. We kick it off with Stone. Ooh, Stone. From Trustville, Alabama. And he says, yes, that's the name, Stone. Matt from Eureka, California. Jim from Ozark, Arkansas. JC from Louisville, Kentucky. Carl from Santa Maria, California. Rob from Snohomish, Washington. Washington's always got those interesting names. Jason from Tulsa, Oklahoma. John from Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. Pete from Rotorua, New Zealand. Pronounced Pete. Oh, I should have read that note first. And Stephen from Logan Reserve, Australia. You're all winners. The goodies are coming, friends. Keep telling others about the Living Waters podcast.